19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Two things come to mind as we look at the background of this passage. The cities of the plain were set for destruction. Their sin was egregious. Verses 20 and 21 talk to us about what the Lord was there to do. Sodom, Gomorrah, the other cities of the plain were set to be rained upon with fire and brimstone because of their egregious sin. And Abraham and his sons were going to be looking off to the distance and seeing what the Lord was doing and needed to know why. And God considered within himself to tell Abraham why, because Abraham was going to tell his sons why and his household why and teach them that they should not walk in the way of those of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Abraham, we also see that he had a special relationship with God because of the covenant promise that God had made. Notice verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Do you remember chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? If you were ever a preacher student, you had to memorize that, I'm quite sure. At the schools of preaching and Bible colleges, it's one of those passages that you just have to know, at least know it's there. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. A covenant relationship, a special relationship with God that other people didn't. And so for this reason, Abraham was told the reason why God was doing what he was doing. These things were going to be passed down for generations, yea, millennia, so that we today would know what God was doing at that particular time with Sodom and Gomorrah. In the backdrop of the destruction of the cities of the plain, God reveals further reasons why he tells Abraham his reasons for acting. First one is this. He will command his children and his household. He will command his children and his household. Many men today are afraid to command their households. They say, well, somebody's going to arrest me, or no one's going to listen to me. Or they'll do exactly the opposite of what I say. Abraham not only had the authority to command his children, but he did it. He told them what was right, told them what was wrong, and expected of them what God would expect of them. This is why Abraham was told what was going on. He would tell his children and future generations what it meant. I can just imagine the day that the fire and brimstone fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Abraham outside on a high place with his sons and perhaps others of his household with him. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? What is God doing over there? Is there a volcano going off? What's happening? No, son. God has decided that the intense and egregious sinfulness of those people are just leaves them in a condition that they are not worthy to live. God has to punish sin. And so that's what he's doing. The point is, don't be like those people over there. And so Abraham tells them, this is what God is doing. He was commanded to keep the covenant. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Notice that last part. thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This was an important part of the life of Abraham, to see to it that future generations would understand the things that God requires, the promises that God had made, and the conditions that God placed upon them. They were to understand what sin was, how to live, and how not to live. And so Abraham was chosen because he would teach his sons and his household. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, we find as well that he kept the covenant. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God is speaking to Isaac now. The next generation is hearing the promises. And he understood, Isaac understood, that he was receiving what he was receiving because of Abraham, not because of his particular goodness, not because he was the one chosen. No, he was chosen, but it's more than that. It's because Abraham did what he was supposed to do. Abraham kept his charge and commanded his children. The problem with many fathers today is they have the authority, but won't use it. I've heard this saying all my life, and I think it's, I hesitate to use these strong words, but it's a stupid thing to say. If I command them, they'll just do the opposite. Now, I know that there's a rule, and there's a breaking of every rule. But the breaking of every rule, the exception, just goes to prove the rule. If it's an exception, that proves that the rule is true. What you command your children to do, what you charge them with, what you train them to do is what they're going to do. Just ask anyone in the military what soldiers are going to do. They're going to do what they're trained to do. I remember police officers one time. There was a place on the UT campus where alternate lifestyles were known to visit. And there was a heart attack one time in that place. And, of course, the police officer said, well, he's just going to have to die. I'm not going to do what I'm trained to do. But that happened. And you know what they did? Exactly what they were trained to do. They were going against what they believed. But when it came down to action, they did what they were trained to do. Just as soldiers are trained time and time again, so that they will do what is needed in the hour it is needed. Their children are the same way. I know there are exceptions, and you could probably quote them chapter and verse. But our children are going to do what they're trained to do. Abraham was willing to do that. But many men are not able or willing to have the moral courage to do it today. They don't want friction in the household. And oftentimes, the wife will want something different. Doesn't want to hear that problem. Oftentimes, it's the husbands or the fathers that don't want to hear the problem. And the wives are standing for what's right. But if fathers do what they're supposed to do, when there are problems, sin problems in the house or discipline problems, they will stand and train their children. Many fathers go along to get along and then wonder as their children, especially their boys, it seems, go into their teenage years, why they run off and do this and that. I know there are exceptions, but what you're trained to do, that's what you will do. Children end up being raised by their peers and not by their parents, because fathers today, many of them, don't have the conviction to teach their children. Children end up being raised by their peers. The authorities will put me in jail. I know that's stated, but there are laws on the books. Now, I'm talking Texas. I don't know about Missouri laws that mandate that you discipline and restrain your children. I know that there are lawsuits and various things here and there, but we've got to stand for what's right and not what keeps us out of trouble with the authorities. Notice 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. There's a passage from today's lesson today that the men of the congregation need to memorize, place it in their hearts, so that they remember that tomorrow and the next day there are going to be challenges in their household. They need something to remember. This is it. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Many of the alternate translations are found in this congregation. Act like men is stated for quit you like men. The Greek word is andridzomai, and it's a word that means literally act like men, but it's used quite often for act valiantly or act courageously. When you come upon a problem, something that is against the Word of God, something that is against all moral good sense, what do? You just say, whatever, and go and find you something to do out back? Or do you stand like men? Now, I know that there are men that don't stand. But there ought to be more that do. The authorities will put me in jail. We'll go to jail then. But do what's right. Maybe we can teach our children that we love them enough to go to jail for that. Do you teach your sons how to treat women, that they see you treat your wife poorly? Stand fast before the pressure of your children. I remember a song, perhaps you remember it too. Tracy Lawrence sings in one of his songs about his daddy telling them, there's something, son, you just don't do. And then Tracy talks about, he sees the light. Daddy, I see the light. There ought to be more fathers that teach their children, there's some things you just don't do. We ought to be like Abraham. Because Abraham looked with his sons across that land to the cities of the plain. And taught his sons, there's some things you just don't do. What if they don't listen? What if your sons just don't get it? Don't listen. It's a good point, but remember Jacob's sons. If you look at them at the time that they sold Joseph into slavery, you see them as, well, if you put it bluntly, you see them as criminals because they are doing criminal things. They were ready to kill their own brother. They were then ready when they thought about it. Well, let's get a little money for it. We'll sell him into slavery. They were going to take him from his father. They did that which was convenient and sold him into slavery. He could have gone anywhere. Could have gone to some mine and died of thirst because no one gave him anything. And he was driven to his death by the hard work. When they sold Joseph into slavery, some might say that they were incorrigible criminals. They thought to kill him. Those same sons, then, loved their father and argued for his care. Genesis chapter 44, verses 18 and following. Notice the words of Judah as he pleads with the prime minister of Egypt for his father. There's a change here. And I want you to notice this change. Genesis chapter 44, verse 18. Benjamin was not to go back to his father. And his father had already lost one son, or thought he did. And another one was already in jail in Egypt. And so Judah speaks up. Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in thy Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age. A little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, if we cannot go down, if our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? Now, many people say, the stripes don't change. But if anyone can see the change that has come upon the sons of Jacob, you ought to be able to see that there is no giving up hope. There is no stopping training your children just because they've reached 18. There is none of that. There is a lifetime, because there's still a chance for men to grow up. So we don't stop and say, well, I've done my part. We don't stop and say, well, you're on your own now. We don't stop. We always do what we can. We stand. We stand for what's right. We stand for what's good. And we don't stand for disrespect to their mother. We don't stand for disrespect to the country. We don't stand for disrespect to God and the Scriptures. We stand for what's good and what's right. We always do that because we are to be like Abraham. We are to do and teach our children. Now I know you have less to teach with once they're grown, but you have the fact that they are grown and are growing. And perhaps will heed you when they wouldn't before. Now, I know personal examples are not always the best for sermons, but I had a brother. A brother, when he was 28 years old, he was what my grandpa used to call a rounder. You know what a rounder is? He was someone who did not seek to do that which was right, often found with the wrong crowd, often found doing the right thing, and had gone to court twice for things that people had talked him into. A rounder. And yet, he did not change until 2 years later when he contracted leukemia. At that point, he started to examine his life. He started to wonder at his lifestyle in the past, wonder why he hadn't, why it was leukemia and not AIDS. He wondered why a lot of things, and we all did. But my brother, he went through a change. I have no idea whether it was enough change for God, but I know that there was regret, and I would have hoped that if there was time left after that, that he would have changed enough to be a good man. We'll never know whether he would have or not, but I know from talking to him myself that he changed from being totally and utterly selfish, which was what he was before, to being someone who thought about the needs of others, even though he could do nothing for them from his hospital bed. He changed. And we can look to those that we have in our lives. Have we given up hope on them? No. Time to teach them. What if they don't listen? Well, they may still yet in the future. Fathers must warn their children. Take a notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. I know that fathers are not prophets like Ezekiel is, but what better description than watchman could you place on a father? Watchman. Someone who watches out for you to see that you don't fall into a pit, that you don't get in with the wrong crowd, that you don't believe wrong things. Ezekiel was a watchman, and he tells the duties of a watchman. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth, the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not back from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. What does this say to the fathers today who don't warn their children? Warn their children about consequences of their actions. Who don't teach them to feel the consequences. One thing that my parents taught me was about consequences. Remember that Tracy Lawrence song? It hits home with me because those things were taught me. There's some things that you just don't do. And by the method of the backside, by the method of shame, by the method of guilt, I've been through it all, as some of you have too. I was taught not to do those things. We ought to teach our children. Fathers, it's on you. You look to the future, see your children in the future. Do you see them as good, productive citizens? Do you see them as elders, deacons, as pillars of the community of the church? Do you see them in heaven one day? If not, time to redouble those efforts. Time to take a stand. Time to tell them, son, there's some things you just don't do. The Apostle Paul, looking for good men to be elders, stipulated the same character that was apparent in Abraham. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Oftentimes when we look at the character of elders, when we look at the description of their characteristics, we oftentimes fail to internalize it for each of us. These are instructions for Christians, not just elders. These are instructions for children that are just starting out in the Christian life. These are instructions for the ladies. These are instructions for men that are working toward being a leader in the community. These are instructions for everyone. Notice 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. What kind of man should we have in the eldership position? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Good question. It's a rhetorical question. It means that the answer is in the question itself. He can't take care of his house. He can't take care of the house of God. That's what that means. And so, this is the kind of character that men that lead us are to have. But notice the second thing, the second point I want to make with regard to Abraham. He will command them after him. He will command them after him. This is really where the character of Abraham is. He leads the way by example. Have you ever been led by someone who's teaching you to do one thing, but they're doing the opposite? A teacher that tells you you need to control your mouth, but their mouth is out of control? Have you ever been taught by someone to be disciplined when you could see in their life that they have no discipline at all? Abraham wasn't like that. He commanded them after him. He commanded himself first. He became the kind of person he should have been. He leads the way by example. The power of example is seen in the gospel. I don't know how you can have a gospel without example. John chapter 3, verse 15. John chapter 3, verse 15. Excuse me, John chapter 13, verse 15. Jesus speaking here, starting at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now what if Jesus had washed their feet, become a servant to them, teaching to do that, but every other time Jesus didn't serve anybody, didn't help anybody? What kind of example would that have been? Fathers today, ask yourself, is your example what you expect others to do? No, the things that you actually do, not what you say for other people to do. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Even young men are to be examples to others. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. That, what that means is that they are to look at Timothy, and that from what they see, they are to emulate. That is, do what he does. How far is this to go? Is he to be an example in how good he is at the basketball court? An example of his prowess in hunting? Or how well he can pick teams in the basketball tournament? Is that the kind of thing he's to be an example of? How about how he dresses? Is he to be an example of wearing the best cap? Or are his shoes to be the example? Nope, that's not it at all. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, King James Version for manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That is, in the Christian life, all the things that God tells you to do, the things that you teach, the things that how you live, and specifically the things regarding charity, spirit, faith, and purity. That's a heavy load for a young man, but Jesus or Paul didn't lift that load from them. Placed it on them. Weighed them down with it. You can handle it. You're young. You ought to be able to do what you're supposed to do. And so they were to be an example. Men, we are to be examples in our homes. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Have you ever said to someone with your wife close by, and you said, well, if I have to say so myself, I'm particularly good at X. And your wife stands there and tries to not to laugh too much. You see, there are people around us that know how we really are, that know what our life is when we teach one thing and do another. We harm our example. We harm our ability to rule over others. They're not going to follow. They're not going to listen. We have to live the life that we're teaching. Any father wanting to know how to improve should look at his example. Ask your wife. She'll know where you fall short. And she'll probably say well of you because you have the humility to ask. Do you tell your children to dress modestly, but you go outside bare-chested to work on the yard? Is that the kind of example that you have? Do you teach moderation, but get all you can stuff in your pie hole at that all-you-can-eat place? Do you warn your teens about speeding, but fail to keep your speed where it ought to be? Let me tell you something. Your kids know how fast you're driving. They sneak those eyes over that speedometer and see, well, how fast is Dad driving? They know. You ought to be able to moderate your speed so that when you tell them you're not to go any faster than the speed limit, and if conditions warrant it, you are to go slower than the speed limit. They ought to see you doing that very thing. If you care about your safety, you'll keep your speed down to where they can see you're doing the speed limit or less. Do you teach that you ought to hold your temper, but your kids see you explode at the neighbor? Well, they're going to learn what you do and not what you teach with words. Do you teach your sons how to treat women, but they see you treat your wife poorly? Do you shudder when you think that your children's Christian life will mirror your own? It's not too late. It's time to make changes. You can do it. Be honest with yourself and pay attention to your behavior. Be an example. He commanded his children after him. If you're ever going to be able to have the moral authority to say, follow me, you have to be an example. Children of Israel were commanded to consider themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart, all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That is to be our goal as fathers. We are to teach our children and be around to teach our children's children. Chapter 6 and verse 7 of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I read somewhere, I don't know where, I've read a lot of things on the internet and books and other places about how to train a dog. One of the pieces of advice I found is when they're a puppy, just keep them with you all the time. So they can understand your moods, they can understand the kinds of things that you say. They get to where they know the tone of your voice. Says, just put them in your pocket and carry them with you. Keep them around always. And then they'll finally understand some of the things that you want them to do. Want them to be a good dog? They'll finally do what you say if you're with them enough. Notice what it says again in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What time is there when they're not with you? It's one of the things that is problematic in our way of life and in the Western world. We send our children off to be taught by someone else, and we wonder why they're not taught the good moral values when they should have been with us. We do the best we can. I know that not everyone can homeschool, but the lack of time that children spend with their parents is the problem. They are taught when, by example, they watch us and then hear the words of our mouth. When I remember when my daughters were young, we let them watch Disney shows. And every once in a while, the Disney characters would use expressions that we didn't allow our children to use. Instead of turning it off and walking away and making everybody upset, there are some words that we just don't use. And that's one of them. You know, it's one of those Andy Griffith cuss words. Those that don't really offend anybody in this day and age. But I'm sure you get the picture of what I'm talking about. We just don't use those words, and you can't use that. Day by day, as they walk, you teach them the truth. Teach them what is expected of them. If you don't spend enough time with them, they will never know. They will never be fully trained about the way to walk. Lastly, what God said about Abraham and about his children, they shall keep the way of the Lord. They shall keep the way of the Lord. The Lord's confidence in Abraham was such that he knew that Abraham would be followed. Remember, this is in the context of and with the sin of Sodom in view. The idea is that the sin would not be repeated in the line of Abraham. Keep in mind as well that Abraham is still teaching his children, still teaching about faith, still teaching about commitment, still teaching about devotion. He was at that time teaching them, and he is right now teaching you about these things. One of the most read books in the world is the book of Genesis. It's the start of all kinds of knowledge of truth, about faith, about things, about questions that we have about our origin, how things came about. How many things count on the book of Genesis? Abraham is a big part of that. And we know about all these things because of the reading of the book of Genesis. So he's still teaching us these things. We are the children of his teaching and example. When we are trained as we ought to be, we will not depart. Remember what I said about exceptions. The exceptions prove the rule. They do not defeat it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I'm sure half of you already know what it is before I get there. But the wisdom of Solomon is still good for today. It was being quoted when I was young, and I'm sure it was being quoted when you were young. And it'll be quoted in 1,000 years if the Lord doesn't come again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember what I said about training. We do the things that we were trained to do. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul was counting on this young man by the name of Timothy. He was counting on him taking up the slack that would be left when Paul became a martyr, when he was killed. He was counting on other young men doing the work that he was doing. Timothy was a good prospect for someone who could go from place to place and set things right. He says about Timothy, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that from a child. Now, I'm going to have to digress and go off of fathers for just a minute, because Timothy wasn't taught by his father. His father was a Greek and not a Christian. But his mother and his grandmother, they were Christians. Lois and Eunice were women that knew the Word of God and taught it to the son and grandson. He was trained in the Holy Scriptures from a youth, and he became someone trusted by the Apostle Paul, to where the Apostle could say in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He had that much trust because of the training that Timothy had undergone. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 is the last place that we're going to notice this morning. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua was getting old, and he had to wonder what the children of Israel were going to do after his departure. Would they remain faithful, or would they fall away? It was a question. And so he spoke to them about that question, about the dangers coming, and about the opportunities coming. Being a father God is pleased with, requires conviction. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 gives us an insight into Joshua about the conviction it took to be a leader of a nation. But Joshua was also a leader of the house. He was a father. And he told those people at that time, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do you have that kind of conviction? As a father, could you say to your children, some people say, "Well, you're going to have to make a decision someday. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do, whether you're going to be religious or not." I wonder if Joshua would have ever said that. I cannot imagine it, that Joshua would say, "Whatever." No. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's the kind of conviction that we ought to have as fathers. And we're going to do the right thing. And as far as it concerns us, that's going to be done. It requires the willingness to do unpopular things. You look at a child's dress and say, "That's not appropriate for worship. Go change." You know that there's a storm coming. "But I like this. I don't like that." You know that that's coming. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Conviction is required. It requires the character to be an example and not give ammunition to the child that says, "But Daddy, you don't do that. Tell me to do that, but you're not doing that." No, "as for me and my house," notice the "me and my house," "we will serve the Lord." Abraham commanded his sons, commanded his children, commanded them after him that they would serve the Lord. And fathers, I charge you with this charge. Stand up. Do the right thing. Even if there's a chance that you're going to jail for it. I'm not telling you to beat your children, but I'm telling you to stand. And within the strictures of the Scripture, within kindness, within the law of Christ that tells us we are to do unto others what we would have others do to us, within all those matters of love we find in the New Testament, we are to stand. We are to do the right thing. We are to be the rock. And so we must be. There may be someone here today that has found that they have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And the water is ready for you, and the invitation is ready from God. God, in His mind, is wanting you to come now. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you have repented of your sins and are willing to confess Christ before men, you can be ushered into the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ. And we invite you to do that now. If it is the case that you have not been the kind of Christian that you should have been, in time past, if you've been rebellious about something in your life, and it's a private matter, you need to make it known to God right now that you repent of that sin, if you do indeed repent, and ask Him for forgiveness. The forgiveness is waiting and ready for you. God is always ready and waiting. It's us that He is waiting for. We don't have to wait on Him for those things. And if it's a public matter, you have the opportunity right now to make it known publicly that you repent so that we can pray with you for your restoration, so that you can remove any influence that you might have over others. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.